Welcome to the podcast for the first weekend of July 2023. This week we pray for our nation and for God to guide us into good leadership, that our country may be kept in peace, for God's continued provision and sustaining of our people. Our first reading is from Jeremiah 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Our next reading is from Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul writes, Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were still living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, You shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that have delivered them to us, It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. While we have been talking about the book of Leviticus of late, we will be alternating between that book and the book of Luke. And so we talk about Luke chapter 1 today. Living with purpose is important. If we don't have direction and purpose, we can flounder in life. We need to know that there truly is purpose for our lives. People, we either believe that we have purpose or believe that we don't, and there are two hugely conflicting worldviews. Those ways of thinking will hugely direct how we will live our lives. When we believe in God, we believe that our purposes are directed by his work in our lives. But if we believe that we are the products of time and chance, and that life is meaningless, we will live our lives in a corresponding manner. When we believe in Christ, when we understand that Christ is God, the Son, sent by our Heavenly Father, we believe that he died to release us from sin and that he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We either believe that there is purpose in life, or we believe that there is not purpose, and that sets our entire direction. Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." we might get to think the world is completely natural, happening without any guidance or direction from God, but that is also certainly what the old evil foe would want us to believe. The old evil foe would want us to believe that life is purposeless. When we see what many call the natural order in operation, we are seeing the work of biological machines, intricately built by God to reproduce and grow, copies of the originals created by God, yet they have also been subjected to fallenness. The Gospels are directing us to God's purposes. Scripture is ultimately about God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. It is not a directionless book. It is not a book without purpose. I believe it was Professor Jeff Gibbs on the Lutheran Hour who pointed out that the Gospels were meant to be read to the congregation in one sitting. So that is how it went in the ancient church. Today, we read only portions of chapters in our services, but to them, the reading of a gospel might have been more like going to a movie and watching a movie all in one sitting. Luke dedicates his book to Theophilus, who is probably the patron of this book. Luke makes it clear that he sought out eyewitnesses of the things that happened in the gospel to write an orderly account. This is history, God's salvation history. Luke is getting the details correct. He's going to the sources, he's talking with them, he's recording what they observed and putting them down for posterity. As directed by the Holy Spirit, Luke wants people to know exactly what happened with Jesus. And the events surrounding Jesus do not follow the natural order here. There are things that happened with Jesus that turned out to be miracles, unnatural events, supernatural events. We know these to be of God, but scholar Paul Meyer thinks that the original arrest notice of Jesus actually accused him of sorcery. So in those ancient times, those who witnessed Jesus actually recognized that something going on with him was unnatural, beyond the natural. And we understand those things to be of God, to be what we call miracles. After laying out the purpose, Luke moves on to the birth of John the Baptist. Jesus is attested to throughout Scripture by a cloud of witnesses. It is not just one person who gains the revelation and shares it with all the believers. There is a cloud of witnesses that witness to Christ. So, John the Baptist's father is to be Zechariah, who was of the priesthood. Interestingly, through his mother's line, John is a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron. He actually comes from the line of the priesthood, but his purpose is not to perpetuate the culture of the temple, but to point to Jesus. So he's not ministering in the temple, he is out ministering in the wilderness when his time comes. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people. They were not scoundrels. But John's birth is going to be miraculous in nature because they are both advanced in years. Zechariah learned of John's birth to come when he was serving in the temple. An angel appeared near the altar of incense, and Zechariah was very afraid. This child will be filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by him even from the womb, living in a manner and reminding people much of Elijah to prepare Israel for Jesus to turn their hearts to God. So the people would see someone that reminded them of Elijah of old, and so they would listen to him and understood that he pointed to Christ. Zechariah wanted to know more. The angel reveals that he is Gabriel and that he stands in the presence of God and was sent to Zechariah. Gabriel is a word which means man of God. The point is that he is an archangel, an angel of high rank. There is a cost for not believing the angel. Zechariah will not be able to speak until the child is born. It is obviously an awkward thing to try to communicate when you lose your ability to speak, but Zechariah filled out his service there in the temple. Muhammad also claimed to have seen the angel Gabriel in his time,
but the one that appeared to Muhammad was threatening, unlike the one that appeared to Zechariah. If Muhammad indeed saw an angel, I believe that he encountered a fallen angel and not the true angel Gabriel, who was the one that was in the presence of God. Elizabeth conceived and kept herself hidden for 5 months, but she was relieved to be no longer childless. She sees John as a blessing. Now, the real Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary will conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and he will be the fulfillment of God's promise to put someone on the throne of David forever, as well as over the house of Jacob. Mary is a virgin. Going back to the prophecies of Isaiah, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from hundreds of years before, also a sign that this work comes from God. God, he knows of things before they come to pass, and he tells people of them, and that is what we call prophecy. When Isaiah refers to the virgin giving birth, it is not just a young woman, but a woman who had never had any intimate relations with a man. So that's what virgin means. If you hear anything different regarding the word virgin, just remember this is a woman who had never had any intimate relations with a man. That is what the word means in the Hebrew. And so Mary is, her child is a miracle. God would overshadow her, and this child would be holy. She is also informed that Elizabeth will have a child. She simply trusted in God, and the angel departed. In the grand scheme of Earth's history, the saga of salvation is one that stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus coming into the creation is a plan that was set in place long before he came. The world that God created was very good, but there were some intruders there in the early creation. Fallen angels had already descended to earth. They rebelled against God, and they desired to wreak havoc in the creation, to tear man, who was in the image of God, away from him. They hated God and hated man. For those who wonder when the fallen angels ended up on the earth in the very good creation of God, it was definitely sometime after the creation and before the fall of man. God knows the future, and so by the time of the fall, God already is setting a plan of salvation in place, guaranteeing that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Though it would take several thousand years for the seed of the woman to arrive, God was already setting this plan in place. What was to happen to the fallen angels that had rebelled against God? Writer and scholar Derek Gilbert points out that these were confined to the depths of hell. If you're looking for clues to the evidence for this in Scripture, it can be found in one of the places in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. That place of gloomy judgment, which is spoken of in Scripture, in the Greek, the word for it is Tartarus. So it is the deepest depths of hell that have been reserved for the fallen angels. Jesus is being sent in Mary's time to rescue humanity from the fate of the fallen angels, as well as to tie up loose ends regarding spiritual matters. He comes to free the world of its fallenness and to cast out demons. God's desire is that as many as possible would believe in him, and the instrument of salvation is his Son. But God's war against them continues. The seeds of the weeds planted by the fallen angels continue to fester in the hearts of mankind, and the war against fallenness continues. Long ago, the fallen angels arrived in the good creation to wreak havoc and tear humanity from God. when you hear about idolatry in ancient times and idolatry today. There is more than just people making for themselves idols of wood and stone and worshiping them. There's more to it than that. There were evil spirits behind all of the false worship. And when you see havoc breaking out today, it is the very same thing. There are evil spirits behind it. We're talking about dominions and things breaking out in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul talks about this. So the fallen angels were punished, but in the fullness of time, Jesus now arrives to manhandle them. He is taking full control. He is God and man. Mary visited Elizabeth, and already the child in Elizabeth's womb, by the working of the Holy Spirit, is very active and excited. God is stirring up the child. Even in the womb, John knows that Messiah, God's anointed one, is here. Jesus is God. He is the Son of the Most High. This also reminds us that life is precious, even in the womb. God is at work, even as we are being knit together in our mother's womb. Elizabeth knows, too, that the earthly mother of the Savior is here. Like Abram, Mary trusts in God. She speaks a beautiful song, which we call the Magnificat, as it glorifies the Lord. She rejoices in God's mercies from generation to generation, bringing down the proud and scattering them, much like at the Tower of Babel. He brings down mighty people from thrones and lifts up the humble. We might think of Pharaoh being brought down when we hear these words, and David, the humble shepherd who God lifted up. God feeds the hungry and sends the rich away with nothing. God has remembered Israel and his promises to Abram and fulfills them. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things, the promise that all the nations would be blessed through Abram, who we know today as Abraham. At the end of this chapter, the saga of John's birth is completed. Elizabeth bears the child, and he is circumcised on the eighth day, marking him as a child of the true God. Circumcision is that mark, that covenant that goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. There is no mistake that God marks his own people with what is related to procreation. Elizabeth calls for the child to be named John, and Zechariah confirms this by writing on a tablet. Though Luke is writing in Greek, the actual name comes out of Hebrew and seems to come from the word for priest, so that is certainly very appropriate for John. But ironically, he is not a priest like his father, who will be ministering in the temple. John is one who will be leading people to Christ in the wilderness. Now, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he prophesies by the Holy Spirit, declaring that God has visited his people and kept his promises and covenants going all the way back to Abraham. God delivers. Then he speaks of John's role. Verse 76 of chapter 1, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." These promises give hope to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. The child would be kept until he goes out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. This is not the last word on John. God's purposes and plans are unfolding. Jesus is on deck, Son of the Most High. Justice and mercy are coming in Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your dear Son and giving us a cloud of witnesses to testify to his truth. Guide us to know your Son truly and prepare our hearts and minds to know him in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation this weekend, especially as we head into the celebration of our independence. We pray that you would guide us into good leadership, that our country may be kept in peace. We pray that you continue to provide for your people in this country and sustain your people here and throughout the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name, by the guiding of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this day comes from Matthew 10, verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. All of our verses, all of our scriptures, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning.